Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our series on the journeys of the children of Israel with David Anderson speaking on the land and the warfare.
Today's talk, The Land and the Warfare, concludes our series of lessons from the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the land God promised them, Canaan. Many hymn writers have seen Canaan as a picture of heaven to which all Christians are moving through this wilderness life upon earth. Heaven is anticipated in numerous encouraging songs such as Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Words like Land Me Safe on Canaan's Side adequately express the Christian's faith and hope in God. Christians rightly view heaven, the promised land, as the place of ultimate rest. On this theme, I have a favourite hymn, which contains these sentiments. On to Canaan's rest still wending, e'en thy wants and woes shall bring suited grace from high descending, thou shalt taste of mercy spring. When to Canaan's long-loved dwelling, love divine thy foot shall bring, there with shouts of triumph swelling, Zion's songs in rest to sing. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest shall greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love. But our title is not just the land, it's the land and the warfare, because conflict was the immediate experience of the children of Israel when they entered Canaan. Their wars with the Canaanite inhabitants of the land are recorded in the book of Joshua. They only got to possess and enjoy those parts of Canaan that they successfully fought for. Now we know that in heaven all conflict will be over and there will be eternal rest and perpetual peace. Hence this final stage of the journey of these Israelites illustrates not only the final destiny for believers, but also some of the great subjects of the Epistle to the Ephesians in the New Testament: the heavenly spiritual inheritances, and the Christian conflict. Divide our talk into two: the land, picturing the heavenly places in Christ, and the warfare, picturing the conflicts which Christians experience in the activity of possessing their spiritual blessings. These two aspects of the spiritual truths are brought together in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which is a text for this talk. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. First of all, the land. Canaan was promised to the children of Israel as a land of plenty, even before they set out on their long journey. The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This definition of the promised land became a watchword to them that kept them going during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. For Christians, a land flowing with milk and honey is one of the illustrations of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, which Paul states in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, is a reason for praising God. When Joshua arrived at the banks of the Jordan, God described the land to him in terms of its natural boundaries. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. No doubt, Joshua was encouraged to know that these imposing natural barriers protected this wonderful land. His people would be safe dwelling in it, surrounded in this way by these defences. In Paul's second prayer for the saints at Ephesus, he describes the heavenly counterpart to Canaan in terms of boundaries, the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. So we see that Christians are enclosed in and protected by the thoughts and purposes of God the Father for them. But the love of Christ is boundless. Sometimes Christian teachers present the land of Egypt that the Israelites left as a picture of the present world system with all its pleasures and idolatry, and with its people dominated by the prince of this world, Satan. Egypt was a desert, irrigated by waters from its rivers. But Canaan was altogether different. It was provided with rain from heaven. For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden, but is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning to the very end of the year. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. The water of Canaan is a picture of the Holy Spirit given to believers. In John's Gospel chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Spirit of God provides the believer with those other world experiences, the enjoyment of all that God has brought us into in Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity and the power to enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The food, cities, towns and places that the children of Israel found in Canaan, in addition to its geological features, illustrate these spiritual delights. It was a good and large land, as well as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will lack nothing. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. Response to God is also the true spiritual experience of Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now let's consider the warfare. The warfare of the children of Israel had to do with fighting the inhabitants of Canaan, gaining victories, dispossessing them, and taking over their lands, towns and cities. By contrast, Christians stand in the victory of Christ and fight the spiritual battle of faith using the whole armour of God to possess their possessions. The book of Joshua records these battles for Canaan. It divides into three main parts. 1. Israel's entrance into Canaan, chapters 1 to 5. 2. The conquest of Canaan, chapters 6 to 12. 3. The division of Canaan, chapters 13 to 24. The entry victories of the children of Israel at Jericho and Ai are well-known stories. The preludes in Joshua chapter 5 to this mighty military campaign by Joshua are also important. After crossing Jordan and setting up camp at Gilgal, reinstituting the rite of circumcision, celebrating the Passover, and eating the produce of the land, Joshua goes out to survey the imposing city of Jericho. Suddenly, he was found alone with a man with a sword in his hand, who declares himself to be commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua and Israel went forward in the knowledge that this person would be fighting for them. Here then is the starting point for Christian warfare, to realize that the Lord Jesus is for us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Paul exhorts the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10. In the conflict for spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the Christian goes in the strength of Christ, our glorified head, and seen by faith. Christ, raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The victory of Joshua and Israel at Jericho, when the walls fell down flat, illustrate the fact that Christians can overcome every spiritual opposition against them. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our Christian warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-5. The key to victory is obedience to the word of God, as the next battle, at Ai, with its accompanying defeat shows. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, Joshua had briefed his troops about Jericho. You, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. But chapter 7, verse 1 opens with the words, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan took of the accursed things. Defeat and the death of 36 warriors at Ai were followed by dismay in the camp at Gilgal. In the subsequent court-martial, Achan was found guilty of covetousness. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, he confessed about his booty. In the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he had not put on the whole armour of God, and had allowed sin to take control of him. The spiritual hosts of wickedness use sin as a weapon against believers. Strength to overcome indwelling sin is by seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, affection, on things above, not on things on the earth. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and put on the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-10. Ai was easily defeated once Achan had been dealt with in the valley of Achor. See Joshua chapters 7 and 8. The book of the law of Moses was then established upon Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal before any military campaign was planned for South Canaan, where various armies had joined forces against Israel. However, Joshua and the rulers of Israel were deceived by the Gibeonites, even before the southern campaign had started. Joshua chapter 9 states that these inhabitants of Gibeon worked craftily and came to the camp at Gilgal pretending to be from a far country. They established a covenant with Israel who did not seek the counsel of the Lord, and who therefore did not discover until it was too late that the Gibeonites were actually near neighbours. These Gibeonites illustrate for us the wiles of the devil, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and reveal to us the very devious tactics of this enemy of the people of God. Again, Israel failed to put on the whole armour of God. Perhaps dependent prayer was the piece that was missing on this occasion. There then followed a battle in the south of Canaan, which stands out as a remarkable event in world history, as well as in Israel. The five kings of the Amorites were routed by the Lord before Israel, following the all-night march of about 20 miles from the camp at Gilgal. The battle raged all day, but as evening approached, the fleeing Confederacy thought they could retreat to their fortified cities for the night. Joshua realized the urgency of the situation and made that unique request to the Lord that daylight might be prolonged. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Note the poignancy of the divine record. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yasar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Joshua then went forward, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and completely conquered the remainder of the south of Canaan. The return of the whole army to Gilgal from Gibeon, and again at the end of the southern campaign, Joshua chapter 10, verses 15 and 43, is significant. This was the place where the children of Israel accepted that they were finally cut off from Egypt by the reintroduction of circumcision. Their return would remind them that the Lord had rolled away the reproach of Egypt, and that in this battle, as in every other, it was not their military prowess, but God's power, which had given them the victory. Christians should have no confidence in the flesh, see Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Perhaps this humble attitude is most at risk immediately following some success in the spiritual warfare. It's easy to be deceived by the flesh to think, I won the battle, when it was really won by the Lord. Self-judgment is a constant requirement to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Canaan was finally conquered after the prosecution of the long campaign for the north, see Joshua chapter 11. The outcome is recorded in verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land had rest from war. Chapter 12 follows with the list of kings smitten by Israel under Moses on the east side of Jordan, as well as the list of kings smitten by Israel under Joshua on the west side of Jordan. In the next division of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 to 24, the conquered land is shared out, each tribe receiving its inheritance. This was done by Joshua when he was very old at the command of the Lord, and when there were still many battles to be fought and won, Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The dividing up of the land and the details of the places and cities that each tribe received is very informative about the spiritual blessings that Christians can possess. In an overall sense, the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. But they needed to ask and fight for it, person by person, tribe by tribe. For example, Caleb asked to be given Hebron, a stronghold of the Anakim, some of the giants in the territory. See Joshua chapters 14 and 15. He took it by force and then gave the upper springs and the lower springs to his daughter when she asked for springs of water. Hebron means communion and would speak to Christians of the supreme blessing that they have with God their Father. The springs of water would remind us again of the presence of the Holy Spirit by whom we have access to the Father, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. We can now summarise the main points of this talk. 1. Canaan, in the earthly history of the children of Israel, corresponds to the heavenly places in the spiritual teaching of Ephesians. 2. The grapes of Eshcol, along with all the other lovely fruits and places of Canaan, correspond to the spiritual blessings of Ephesians. 3. The waters of Canaan, the rain from heaven, correspond to the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer in Christ, making good these spiritual blessings and giving a foretaste of heaven. 4. The wars of Israel for Canaan correspond to the Christian warfare that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, from which verse 12 has been the text for today. In concluding this talk on the land and the warfare, it is necessary to face the challenges of God's word. First of all, when I hear the Lord say in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, "There remains very much land to be possessed," I ask myself, how many of the rich spiritual blessings am I missing out on through lack of diligence in the things of God? Would Joshua have to admonish me as he did Israel? How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. Secondly, when we read in Joshua 22 that 2.5 tribes returned to their inheritance on the eastern side of Jordan, the challenge is raised: am I satisfied with a comfortable life in this world without any conflict in the heavenly places, rather like the house of Joseph in chapter 17, verses 14 to 18, who were reluctant to fight for the mountain country? Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might, and to have put on all the armour of God for these battles in this evil day. And for your great name's sake, grant us to remain steadfast. Amen.